It was in 1993 when I was at Calvin Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was trying to obtain the master's degree in divinity. Now, one of the classmates who happened to be a girl, I began noticing her. I said, she's a classmate of mine, but I wonder if I would like our relationship to be something different. So I wanted to redefine the relationship. So one night, it was 3 a.m. in the morning. I kept thinking about her. So I drove to the basement of the Calvin Seminary in the computer room where she was preparing her master's dissertation. Back in the day, she was working on writing her thesis on a floppy disk. You know what a floppy disk is? I'm not talking about the hard plastic one. I'm talking about the flimsy vinyl one. You don't know what I'm talking about. Never mind. So there she was, 3 a.m., working on her thesis, and I said, hey, I want to take you to Dennis. So she reluctantly, not knowing what this is all about, came along because it was 3 a.m. in the morning. Maybe she wanted a coffee or food. So she said, okay. In that Dennis restaurant, I said to her, hey, I want to DTR with you. She said, huh? You don't know what DTR means? You know what DTR stands for? DTR stands for define the relationship. I said to her, I know we are friends and classmates, but I want to define the relationship. I want it to be something different, something more. Like, hey, I want to date you. You know what she said? She said, let me think about that. I'll let you know after the breakfast. So I order for her steak and eggs, hash browns, and rye bread, toast, buttered with orange marmalade, I think, and coffee. And she enjoyed all the food on my dime. And then afterwards, she wiped her mouth with the napkin. She said, no thanks. I wanted to define the relationship. She didn't. Now, and because she didn't, our relationship never blossomed. It never evolved. It never cultivated. It never went beyond what it was, which was classmates and friends. Isn't it true, though? In order for your relationship to mature, cultivate, and develop, and blossom into something better and more, both parties have to agree upon, mutually decide, yes, we mutually define the relationship. Same thing is true between you and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants to DTR with you. He wants to define the relationship. The question is, are you willing, able, and ready? There are two choices. You can be a fan or a follower of Jesus Christ. You can be a fan of Christ. You can be a follower of Christ, but you cannot be both at the same time. You may be someone who is interested in spirituality. Somehow, a friend invited you to go on Mosaic Church Online, and you are watching this, you are observing this, you are tracking along. But you, in all likelihood, may be a fan. You're saying to Jesus, Jesus, if you're there, if you're for real, well, I am going to DTR. Because it's the fan who defines the relationship. You may be a churchgoer. You may even consider yourself a Christian. But you are still a fan, not a follower, because you define the relationship with Jesus. The C word here is convenience. When it's convenient to you, you say, okay, Jesus, I'll come along. When it's convenient to you, you say, okay, Jesus, I'll sacrifice. When it's convenient to you, you say, okay, Jesus, I'll invest the time. But you are not really a follower of Jesus, because a follower is this. Jesus defines the relationship, not you. Jesus says, I am the Lord. I'm your Savior, and I am your God. I know better than you do, and I love you more than you love yourself, and I define the relationship. I'm the Lord. You're my follower. Would you follow me? In fact, he never asks that question. He commands you to follow him. That is a follower. Again, a fan defines the relationship, but for the follower, Jesus defines the relationship. For the fan does so out of convenience. A follower devotes to Jesus out of commitment and dedication. Now, some of you might raise a red flag. Hey, I thought this is all about grace. Isn't Jesus all about grace? Isn't God all about grace, which is unmerited favor? You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. But Jesus, out of his goodness and his generosity and his kindness, he bestows upon you his blessings. Amen, amen, amen. And those of you who have received grace, let me put it this way. How would you know if you have received that rich grace and generosity of Jesus Christ? You know you have received it when you respond to him with your commitment. Commitment. You don't give him your convenience. You give him your commitment. Sacrificially, gladly, and joyfully. Well, let me tell you about Peter, known as Simon. He used to be a fan, along with his brother Andrew and his friends James and John. They all were fans of Jesus. But something happened, and they became followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to take you on this journey of discovering how that happened. Come with me to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Jesus began his ministry. He got baptized. He began casting out demons. He was the most spectacular exorcist there was. Demons shuddered and cried out, "Oh, you are the Son of God. Please don't hurt us." He began the ministry. He began his campaign, his election campaign, as it were, with the teachings. He taught like no one else did. He taught with authority. In Greek word, exousia. That's power and authority. And people said, who is this man who can teach with such authority? And exorcism, teaching, coupled by healing. He began healing people. In fact, right before Luke chapter 5, Jesus went to Peter's mother-in-law's house, who was sick at the time, and he healed her miraculously and supernaturally. So he was gaining fame, he was gaining popularity, he was gaining followings. Lots of people are following him. So we come to Luke chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Pay attention to the name, Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Simon, his brother Andrew, in one boat, their partners, James and John, sons of Zebedee, on in the other boat. They caught such large number of fish, and what does the Bible say, according to Luke? The nets began to break. Furthermore, the weight of the fish was sinking the boats into the Sea of Galilee. Phenomenal fishing day, wouldn't you say? But on that day, something supernatural, something unique, something extraordinary happened. And what was that? Four fans of Jesus instantaneously became followers of Jesus. Four fans who followed Jesus out of convenience became followers of Jesus Christ, who began following him out of conviction and commitment. Before, when they were fans, they defined the relationship. Oh, Jesus is kind of like a holy man. He's teaching with great oratory and great preaching skills, and people are following him. In fact, Jesus heals people. In fact, he casts out demons. They define the relationship. We're fans. We admire him. We respect him. We honor him. But when they became followers, it was Jesus who defined the relationship. Who does the DTR? Not the fan, but Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, when that happened, those four fishermen, they left everything on the shore and began following Jesus. Let's go there. What did they leave behind? They left the nets, which they were washing. They left the boats. When fishermen leave their boats, you got to pay attention because something is happening there. Now, the same parallel text in Matthew, it says the sons of Zebedee, John and James, they left their father and they followed Jesus. But I want you to know something. They also left what? What did they leave behind on the shore and follow Jesus? All the fish. All the fish. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were experienced, seasoned fishermen. They've been fishing all their lives. This is their livelihood. They know something about fishing better than anyone else. And they had never caught such large number of fish. They said, "This is extraordinary, supernatural. Something is happening here, and this is so big, so bigger than us. We're going to leave behind everything, and we're going to follow Jesus." So here's the question. What tripped the balance? How did a bunch of fans of Jesus, admirers of Jesus, become followers of Jesus, who left everything behind? Everything behind. The answer, according to Luke, is this. It's Jesus calling and his command. So here's the big idea, the theme and the goal is this. Jesus commands you to follow him because he defines your identity, your security, and your destiny. Jesus Christ, not asking you, not simply inviting you, but more than that, he is commanding you to follow him. Why? Because he does DTR. And what does that? He defines the relationship in terms of your identity, who you are, your security, in what you put your hope, and also your destiny. What is your purpose in life? Let's dive in. So number one, Jesus commands to follow him because he defines your identity. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, saw the large number of fish that was caught, he fell at Jesus' knees, which is a sign of posture of worship, and said, "Go away from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man. Depart from me." So the picture that I see is Peter, Simon, is on his knees in the boat, okay, holding onto Jesus' knees and saying, "Depart from me. Go away from me. I can't be in your presence. Leave me. Go away. This is too much for me." So what's going on there? Don't you think that's an overreaction? Well, I first thought so. So there's a large number of fish that was caught by Jesus' instructions. I would have said, "Wow, Jesus, what a lucky day. Wow, Jesus, what a fisherman you are. Wow, Jesus, you are better than anyone that I know." That's the reaction that I would have expected, but that's not what we got. Here's Simon on his knees, in prostrate, in a position posture of worship, adoration, and saying, "Leave me, Lord Jesus. For I am a sinful man. Depart from me." What's going on? Well, first, if you're paying attention, Luke kept saying, "Simon did this, Simon said this, Simon did that." And all of a sudden, when it comes to verse 8, there's a change. What's the change? All of a sudden, it's Simon Peter. Change of his name. Now, in the Bible, when God changes the character's name, it means there's a transformation. There is a pivot. There is a transition. There's something, this person was A, and all of a sudden, because of God, this person became B. It's the renaming, giving you a new identity. For example, Abram, God says, "From now on, you'll be called Abraham." Sarah, or Sarah. Sarai, I should say Sarai. God said, "From now on, you will no longer be called Sarai, you'll be called Sarah." Or Jacob. Jacob, from now on, you'll be called Israel. When there is a change of name, as it is the case here, Simon Peter from Simon, his character, his identity is being what? Being redefined. Jesus is doing DTR on Simon. He's saying, "You are no longer a fisherman. I'm going to make you something greater. I'm going to make you into something better, something more profound, someone that you always wanted. That person you are going to be, because Jesus DTRs you. He defines your identity." Now, what was Simon's identity? He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner." Now, we don't know all that transpired or took place in that boat on that day exactly, but we do know this. Simon said, I am so intimidated. I am being traumatized by your holy presence, Jesus, because you are divine. You are God. This, what you did just now, was not humanly possible. I fished all my life in this lake, and I know every location where fish is, and I worked all night. Not only I, but my brother Andrew, not only just he and I, but our partners, James and John. We worked all night, and we caught not a one single fish. And you show up, and then what are your credentials? Credentials? You are a carpenter from Nazareth. And all of a sudden, "I have never seen such large number of fish. Our nets are breaking. Our boats are sinking." This is none other than a divine action. "Depart from me. I can't take your holy presence." John Calvin, one of the reformers. He said this, the knowledge of God leads us to the knowledge of ourselves, and the knowledge of ourselves leads to the knowledge of God. The more you know about God, the more we begin to discover who we are. The more we know about ourselves, we begin to discover who God is. And John Calvin says, we don't know which precedes the other. And that's what's happening here. Peter recognized that he was a sinful man, as I am. I'm a sinful man, as you are. You may not know it. You may not assent to it. You may not agree to it, but that's what you are. I am a sinful man, and so are you. But that knowledge of ours will be accentuated when we are in the presence of, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One leads to the other. Let me illustrate. During COVID, because our hobbies became limited, right? So I said to my wife, hey, let's buy a karaoke machine. So we did at Costco. It's working fine. So I've been singing songs, which I never sang before. And I'm quite enjoying this. I'm not good at it. Now, one of the songs that I'm singing is Bruno Mars' song, Just the Way You Are. So I'm singing along, singing along, singing along. Now, suppose all of a sudden, Bruno Mars walked into my living room. And he begins to sing himself. His voice, his singing ability, his charisma. The more I recognize his abilities, the more I recognize my inabilities. I'll be traumatized. Wouldn't you be? Would you sing along with Bruno Mars? I don't think so. Why not? Because you'll be found out of what? Your inadequacy. And that's what's happening to Simon. Lord Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus says, I know, but I love you nonetheless. I accept you, and I'm going to change your identity. Jesus knows you. All your sins, all your faults, all your mistakes, and all your hidden secrets. And yet he says, I love you. I accept you. And I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to make you a new person. And that's why Peter began following Jesus, because Jesus redefines, he does what? DTR with Simon's identity. Number two, Jesus commands you to follow him because he defines your security. Verse 9. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. You know that word, astonished? It means amazed. You are stunned. You are dumbfounded. This can't be real. This is not possible. This is happening only because God is doing a miracle. So here's the thing. How many fish were there? Take a guess. Two boats sinking, nets were breaking. How many fish? Amazing. Now, they left everything and followed Jesus Christ. But here's the question. Why would they do that? The catch of their career. And they leave everything. They would have been financially, economically well off. This was a killing on one day. And they said, no, we're leaving behind everything. Not only the fish, but also the nets, and also the boats. And according to Matthew's account, they also left their father Zebedee. They left everything that represented their source of security, their livelihood, their resource, their income, how they're going to live, what they're going to eat. Everything depended on their fishery. And they said, we're leaving it all behind on the shore, and we're going to follow Jesus. How can they do that? Only because when they realize Jesus is defining, he is doing the DTR in terms of their security. The penny dropped. If Jesus can't catch that many fish at a command, then all that we need, he will provide. But I think it was more than that. This is the case where they recognized, if we follow Jesus, he will be our security. We don't put our hope in the things that Jesus provides. Listen to me. We put our hope in Jesus, the person. Do you see the difference? Question for you. Do you put your hope in Jesus? Is that why you follow him? Or do you put your hope in Jesus because of the things that he provides for you? Like your job, your money, your income, your livelihood, your home, your groceries. Huge difference. Jesus commands you to follow him because he defines your security. He doesn't want you to just feel secure because he's providing for you. He wants you to feel secure because he is. He himself is your provision. And he will never run out. There's plenty of Jesus as your security. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus says, I will never leave you. That's the Greek nuance. Never leave you. What can men do to you? What can COVID do to you? What can unemployment do to you? What can sickness do to you? I am your security. And as long as I'm with you, which is eternity, you will be secure. It's a question for you, friends. Are you a fan or a follower? How would you know? You would know it if you are still in the boat, if you're still washing your nets, if you're still counting the fish on the shore. That will make you a fan. And if you left all that behind, and if you're following Jesus, because he is your security, then you are a follower. How would you answer that question? How would you answer that question? Jesus commands us to follow him because he defines our identity, our security, and also, lastly, he commands us to follow him because he defines our destiny. Let's read verse 11. Second half of verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Listen, Jesus says, you will no longer be fishermen. You're going to fish for people. Now, in Greek, that terminology, that phrase, it's not like you're going to fish people as in you're going to hook the baits on the end of the cast, and you're gonna hook people in the mouth, and you're gonna pull them in. No. That's not what it means. What it means is you are going to rescue people from drowning. You are going to rescue people from sickness. You're going to rescue people from their ailment. People are dying, but that you are going to rescue them. And that is the nuance and the meaning of the Greek phrase. Friends, here's what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm on a mission. I'm the cure for humanity. And I'm going to save people. And when I define your destiny as to the meaning and the purpose of your life, the reason you exist today is so that I may rescue people through you, through your time, through your talents, and through your treasure. And that's how he defines your destiny, your mission in life. You're not simply a teacher. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, whose mission is to rescue people. You just happen to do that as a teacher. You're not just a nurse. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, who is doing what? Who is serving people, rescuing people in the capacity of nurse. You're not just a homemaker. Are you kidding me? You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You may be changing diapers 10 times a day, but don't you forget it. Your first vocation and occupation is a follower of Jesus Christ. You just happen to do that in the context of your household, in your neighborhood. So friends, Jesus DTRs your destiny. This is the most exciting thing. I wish you and I, we would never look back on our life and say, oh, I'm so glad. Aren't we glad that we stayed in the boat? We just spent our days washing the nets and fishing for fish. Instead, don't you want to say, our lives were counted because we were on a mission with Jesus Christ. We led people to Jesus. We rescued people. In the name of the Lord Jesus, people are dying. People have no hope. And we brought them, all of them, to Jesus Christ. So friends, what are you going to do? Are you a fan or a follower? Do you do Jesus out of convenience? Do you define the relationship? Or are you a follower? In which case, Jesus defines your relationship with Him. And you simply obey. When Jesus says, go to the deep water and cast the net, will you take a chance on Him? Or better yet, will you obey Him? Will you say, Lord, Master, we fished all night, haven't caught a fish, but simply because you say so, I will obey. Since you call me to follow you, I will obey. Since you are demanding me, since you are commanding me, since it is you who is inviting me, because it's you, I will follow. Would you do that? So, you know that girl back in Calvin Seminary, Grand Rapids, Michigan? I defined the relationship. She said, thank you for the steak and eggs, hash brown, coffee, rye toast, but no thanks to the relationship. It takes two to blossom in the relationship. So it didn't happen. Hold on. Fast forward. She did say yes to the DTR. She did say yes. I reciprocate. I mutually enter into this relationship with you. And our relationship blossomed for the last 25 years. And she married me. Well, she married me first. It's been 25 years since we've been together. It's a wonderful thing. And that's what Jesus wants with you. Are you a fan? Or are you a follower? Will you have Jesus define your relationship with Him? Will you let Him define your identity, security, and destiny? Pray with me. Risen Christ, we thank you so much. Depart from us, for we are sinners. And yet we receive your grace now. You accept us, you love us, and you define who we are as to our identity, security, and destiny. So we follow you for the rest of our lives. And friends, if you consider you're not a follower, Jesus is inviting you, He's commanding you, He's empowering you. Say yes. Say yes to Him. Say yes to His mission. Say yes to His work in your life. You will never be disappointed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.